To see you. I'm going to try really hard not to get emotional. I'm just talking about one of the most dear things to my heart this morning. Back in July, there was a word given up front to our church, and the word was, while a lot of Christians were raising their hands, shouting, singing, maybe crying, getting excited, there were others. Not that you weren't noisy, but in your heart and mind, you wondered, what was all the excitement about? And I actually had people acknowledge that to me after the service. So what I want to talk about this morning, and you'd think in a spirit-filled church like ours and believing in the baptism, Holy Spirit, spiritual gifts, you wouldn't think you'd have this situation, but we do. There are people that really wonder how to get close to the Lord Jesus and what's going on with some people. You know, the Lord has shown me that for years. You have one man standing here just weeping and worshiping and receiving from the Lord, and the other one he's saved, and he's wondering what's going on. And so I want to address that this morning. The one scripture I'm bouncing off of is the title scripture. It'd be 2 Corinthians 13, 14. It's the last verse in 2 Corinthians in the book. And it says, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Now, I don't think Paul was just writing anything to a letter. That wasn't the deal. He was talking about really wanting these people to have the grace of the Lord Jesus, the love of God, and communion with the Holy Spirit. You know, communion means fellowship. It's a two-way thing. I'd like to start off covering a couple things before I get into the meat of the message. And these are things over the years I've just picked up from different people, listening conversations, and I see how there has been a distraction or a confusion. One is, who am I praying to? Do I say God, Father? Do I say Jesus, Lord? And what's Paul talking about communion with the Holy Spirit? Should I address him as Holy Spirit? Now, maybe you don't have that trouble, but there are people who really have that problem. And I'd like to just take a quick few minutes and address that. In John 8, 54. Jesus answered, if I honor myself, my honor is nothing. It is my Father who honors me, of whom you say, he's talking to the Pharisees, of whom you say that he is your God, yet you have not known him, but I know him. And if I say I don't know him, I should be a liar like you. Boy, he sure just spit it out, didn't he? But I do not know him. Oh, but if I do not know him and keep his word. Now listen to what he says here. Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day. Now this is Jesus speaking. Years later. And he saw it and was glad. Well, the Jews, they're beside themselves hearing him say this. And the Jews said to him, you're not even 50 years old, and you say that Abraham has seen you? And then listen to what Jesus says. Most assuredly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. Well, that's what God called himself in the Old Testament. I am. There's Jesus proclaiming he's not only the Son of God, I am. Well, they went, you know, they went berserk. I wanted to show you a couple more here. John 10. 10:38. I'll start in 37. If I do not do the works of my Father, do not believe me. But if I do, though you do not believe me, believe the works, that you may know and believe that the Father... Now this is... You know, sometimes this can really mess up your theology. That you may know and believe that the Father is in me. You know, it just drove them nuts to hear him to say those kind of things. Sometimes it's hard for us to comprehend. John 14:7. Jesus is speaking again. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. And from now on, you know him and you've seen him. And Philip said, "Oh, Lord, show us the Father and it'll satisfy us." "I've been with you so long and yet you've not known me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father." Now, that's what it says. Now, I want to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Now, I don't so much want to impart or teach actually the concept of this verse, but I want you to see something. The Trinity, God the Father, God the Holy Spirit, and Jesus Christ the Son is all incorporated into just this small little thing what he's talking about. And he's talking about the same individual. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 9, it starts out, "Eye has not seen, ear has not heard, nor entered into the heart of man, the things which God has prepared for those who love him. But God has revealed it to us." Now, who's revealed it to us? God has. How's he revealed it to us? It says through his Spirit. "For the Spirit searches all things, yea, the deep things of God." Well, of course, that's why we call it the Holy Spirit. It's his Spirit. It's God's Spirit. "For what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of a man?" You know, you can't read my mind. I can't read Ted's mind. But my spirit knows what I'm thinking. It's me. Same as God. His spirit knows what he's thinking. It's his. "Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. Now, we have received not the Spirit from the world, but we've received the Spirit from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us." When you were born again, the Holy Spirit came in you. You possess the Spirit of God. How do you think these spiritual gifts take place? Words of knowledge, prophecies. The Spirit of the Lord communicates with us, and he tells us things. I mean, it's really a pretty cool thing.
Right.
Now, after it says all this, if you read down to 16, he's talking about the same thing. He says, "For who's known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him?" Well, we don't know the mind of the Lord that we can instruct him and tell him what to think. But then the last thing he says, "But we have the mind of Christ." He's talking about God the Father gives the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God in us lets us know all things. And for that, we have the mind of Christ. The whole Trinity is mentioned in there. It's incredible. So the next time you want to talk to Jesus, go ahead and talk to him. God the Father hears, so does the Holy Spirit. If you want to commune with the Holy Spirit, go ahead. You're speaking to all three people. It's a big mystery. And the final verse I want to bring on this is 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy 3. This is, and this kind of sums it up. First Timothy 3:16. "And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness." It certainly is. And he says, "God was manifested in the flesh." We know him as Jesus. "God justified in the Spirit." That was Jesus. "Seen by angels." That was Jesus. "Preached among the Gentiles." That was Jesus. "Believed on in the world." That was Jesus. "Received up into glory." I'll tell you, you can throw a ringer to your theology to sort all that out. I can't even begin to do it. And I'm just glad it says in the Word of God, it's really a mystery. Yes, it is. So when Paul talked about communing with the Holy Spirit, or you hear somebody say that, you're not talking to anybody different. I usually use the name Jesus when I commune with the Holy Spirit. That's how I knew him when I got saved. That's how the name that was given. And I understand it like that. And so I usually use the name Jesus when I pray. Now, You know, some things we understand, some things we don't. The second thing I like to bring up before I get into the meat of this are the things that we do understand. We know that the disciples fellowshipped with Jesus for better than 3 years. They ate with him, talked with him, got to know him. I mean, it was incredible. Just incredible how they had a complete different life now. They spent the majority of this time with Jesus Christ, God Almighty. And when he ascended into heaven, do you think he just cut that relationship? No, he didn't do that. He didn't sever that relationship at all. This is really a neat verse. In John 14, 15, let me go back to John. John 14, 15. He says, if you love me, keep my commandments, and I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever, the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he dwells in you, and he will be in you, and I will not leave you orphans, I will come to you. Now, Jesus is still on the earth. He's talking to the disciples. Then he says, in a little while longer, the world will see me no more. That's because he's going to be crucified and then raised from the dead and ascend into heaven. The world will see him no more. But you will see me because I live. That word see means to perceive. It doesn't mean to physically see with the natural eye. It means to perceive. Well, he wasn't leaving them by themselves. When he says he sent the Spirit, it was the Holy Spirit. It was Christ himself. I don't understand how that can happen. I really don't. But he says, that's why you're going to perceive me. I will be here. And he did not leave them comfortless, the same as he doesn't leave us. Now, the Lord spoke to the disciples. If you read through the book of Acts, it's probably the easiest one where you catch the majority of them. The Lord spoke by angels, prophets, visions, dreams. But then there were times when it says, like in Acts 8:29, it says, the Spirit told Philip to run and catch the chariot. Remember the eunuch who was reading the book of Isaiah and didn't know the Lord, he was wanting to know the Lord. It says the Spirit told him to go. That was Jesus that told him to do that. In Acts 16:6, the Holy Spirit forbid them to preach in Asia. The Holy Spirit is identifying with their spirit. Tell them, don't do that. Don't do that. Now, this is really neat. In Acts 21 and 9, by the Spirit, they told Paul not to go to Jerusalem. Well, these brothers had the Holy Spirit bear witness and speak to them, told Paul, don't go to Jerusalem. Oh, what's Paul do? He's going to go to Jerusalem. Well, in the 17th verse, it says that Paul was down praying, and he become into a trance. And I looked up the day, I thought trance. You know, it kind of sounds a little Halloweenish. And so I looked that up and I started studying about that. And it talks about his senses just were more keen and aware than having natural senses. And what happened? Jesus himself, not by his spirit, appeared to Paul in a vision and said, don't go. They're not going to receive you. Now, the only point I'm trying to make right now thus far is that when we talk about communing with the Holy Spirit, it's not something weird. It's talking about having communion with the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what it's talking about. Now, how's this happen? Now you think, why do you have to talk about this morning? Well, I want to tell you, I think there's a lot of people that don't have a real close relationship with the Lord Jesus, and they need it. They need to be. And I think what happens when you're in that position and you're back at a distance and you see other people like that, you think you can never be that way. It's not for you. He'll never speak to me. I'll never have visions and I'll never have dreams. I'll never hear the voice of the Lord. The Spirit of God will never speak to me. I'll never hear anything in prayer. He'll never give me direction. No, that's not so. Right. See, that's for every born-again believer. And I just want to give you kind of the mechanics of how that works this morning. In John 3:3, you know, this whole thing could be preached out of John. There's so much in John about being with the Lord. Listen to what this says. In John 3:3, Jesus said to him, he's talking to Nicodemus now, "Most assuredly, I say to you, unless you're born again, you cannot see the kingdom of heaven." He did not mean with the natural eye. He didn't mean that. He meant you can't even perceive it. You can't even acknowledge it or understand that it's there. Well, what happens when we're born again? And I don't know how this works, but God gives his Holy Spirit to you. He lets the Holy Spirit come in us. That's why he can communicate. That's why that the reality of the kingdom is made so clear to a believer. You can't prove it to a non-believer. There's no scientific thing you can do. You can show them healings a lot. I tell the guys at the steel when I work down there about all the healings I ever seen. They pass them all off. So some of those guys, it doesn't mean anything. I can't prove it. But the moment you have an encounter with the Spirit of God and that Holy Spirit comes in, he identifies and he lets you know it's real. Well, that's not the end of it. That's not the end at all. That is to be cultivated. Remember, I want you to think back. Those of you who are born again, think back the day you got saved. The very day you got saved. How did you know? Well, the way you knew in Romans, I think it's Romans 8:8, it says, by the Spirit of God, we know we're born again. It's because the Holy Spirit's in you. See, I can't argue that or prove that to anybody. But you know, for $1 million and all the wild horses could not drag that truth out of me, that I know I'm born again. I know the kingdom of heaven's real. Because when that Spirit comes in, that's how he starts identifying with you.
Right.
Well, that was the first time. That was only the first time. Now, this relationship that Jesus had in the natural with the disciples, he wants to cultivate that with all of us after, even after he's up into heaven by his Holy Spirit.
Right.
And you think, that'll never happen to me. Oh, yeah. You just got to give it a chance.
Right.
Oh, yes, you do. Some of you that don't have that, some of you have never experienced having a time of communion with the Lord or the Holy Spirit, I dare you to go home, go somewhere by yourself in your room, the basement, the attic, go somewhere, give it an hour, sit down, and out loud you say, okay, I'm giving you an hour, go ahead. The Lord will not pass that up. He chased you to get you saved.
Right.
Do you know, if I had a dollar for every time I had to ask the Lord to forgive me for not coming into prayer, I could probably cut my retirement and my Social Security. Because, you know, I love the Lord. I like spending time with him. I like worshiping. I like hearing from the Lord. But why I get distracted sometimes and how I can go a day or two and not hardly even pray, it's beyond me.
Right.
And after it happens, you think, what's wrong with you? Heaven's sakes, you're not even talking. If I'd do to my wife what I've done to the Lord, she'd leave me. She'd think I didn't love her. But Jesus isn't like that. You think, well, I don't have that relationship. I'm telling you, he's not mad at you. He's just going to keep going like this. Please come. Please come. I have a scripture here I want to read to you. I probably got so excited and went right past it. But let me find it. Because it is a very good scripture. Who knows? I already got to my last page. Here we are. I just found it. Here it is. When Jesus said, I think it's in 14. Remember, I was showing how Jesus and the Holy Spirit's the same? Right there, where he says, I will not leave you as orphans. The world will see me no longer, but you will see me. It's that Holy Spirit that came in when you got born again. And And if you don't, see, he pursued you the first time. Now the Lord says, please come, please come. And he keeps calling us. I'm sure everyone in here would have a testimony of being drawn into prayer and not gone. Sitting watching TV some evening and you just know, man, I should be praying. Next morning, well, I'll pray tonight. Or you're in the car, I should be praying. Wonder why I'm not praying. I'll bet you there's not a person in here that wouldn't think that at one time or another. The Spirit of the Lord does not quit. He doesn't get offended at that. He loves us so much, he wants to bring us into this relationship. There's the lady at the well. This is really a good one. Where the lady at the well, remember the prostitute came and offered Jesus water. And Jesus had a word of knowledge about her, and she thought he was a prophet. And she goes on to say, well, you know, we Jews, we worship in the temple. And Jesus says, you don't know who you worship. There'll be a day come where true worshipers will worship in spirit and truth. That means that you will worship in spirit, your Holy Spirit in you, and your spirit, you'll be able to talk, you'll be able to commune with the Lord. And that word, where it says truth, you know what that means? Reality. That's what that word means. You look it up in the Greek, the Hebrew, you look it up in any translation, it's interpreted spirit and reality. See, that's what the Lord brings. That's what he brings when the Holy Spirit comes in you. That's why you were able to get saved and you knew you were born again. He I don't know how he does that, but he allows a freshness to come in and a reality to come in that this whole deal is real. The kingdom of God's real. That's why you can perceive it and know it. But then there needs to be a follow-up on your part. It doesn't matter how smart you are, how much money you have, how hard you work. None of that counts. It's, are you following up with what took place when you got born again? You follow up with chasing Jesus, wanting to be with him, talking to him. I want to show you. Who knows if I can find it? I got them all mixed up. I want to show you what people are getting excited about. Number one, when a person comes in to prayer and worship or praise with the Lord, it's your spirit. You're communing with the Holy Spirit. It's incredible. And that reality is, all of a sudden that reality comes forth. You know, when I see Jimmy Galena, I'll tell you, he doesn't like coming up front. He gets nervous. I know George Hills, my son-in-law. I know he's a quiet, reserved person. He's not somebody to honk his horn, come up and start shouting. They're not like that. But when the Spirit of God comes upon those two after they come into prayer and worship in the auditorium here, and the Lord says, I have a word for you to speak. What in the world drives a man to come up that doesn't like getting in front of people, that doesn't want to do things? It's the reality of God grabbing them. That's why they come up. Now, a lot of people, they don't know this. And I didn't ask Krista if I could talk about this. So if not, you can get me later. But when Krista comes up Sunday after Sunday to give a tongue, you know what she says to me? I'm nervous. Pray for me. She's not up here showing off. It's hard for her to get up and come down here. And I'll tell you, I know myself, when you're using prophecy over and over and over, it gets embarrassing. But what can you do? Tell the Lord no? I remember a time in this church when almost nobody prophesied. Nobody gave words of knowledge. Nobody exhorted. And the Lord used me over and over and over and over and over. And I used to sit back here and say, Lord, please don't use me this morning. I'm embarrassed. Well, I had two options. Be disobedient and sit there and not do it, or do it and be embarrassed. See, when you give the Lord a chance, when you come into worship or prayer or praise, and see, this is what's offered you on Sunday morning. This is why we have church on Sunday morning. You are offered a situation where you come in with a bunch of believers to enter into the actual presence of God. It's not a sing-along. It's where you actually come in. Now, it's really uncanny that you have a lot of people coming in, getting excited, knowing the reality of the kingdom. And there's other people sitting there, I wonder what the deal is. We sure sing too long. They going to prophesy again? Now, I don't know who you are because you never come to me, but the Lord's told me there's people like that here. So I know. And I'm not making fun of you. You just haven't got a taste of what's going on. And when you do, you might be up here prophesying and praying. Everybody doesn't prophesy, but you'll surely get a taste of the reality of the kingdom. I'll tell you, the more time you spend in the presence of somebody, the more they rub off on you. The same thing is with the Lord. You know, the more time you spend in the presence of God, the reality rubs off on you. I want to tell you, when I come down, a lot of the brothers pray for me and Brian when we judge the spiritual gifts. And one of the things Rayo always prays for me is that this will not be a distraction to my worship. I worship better when I'm down here. Nobody's in front of me but the musicians. And a lot of times I don't really want to speak. I just don't want to. Sometimes it becomes embarrassing. Oh, it's Bill Powell again. But after I come into the presence of God and I'm worshiping and singing and the Lord starts to touch my heart, you don't care about who's here. You don't care who hears you sing off key. You don't care if they think you're squalling. I mean, it's like, man, I'm in the presence of God and the Lord's communing with me. I mean, it is the most sweetest, the most wonderful. I don't have adjectives to describe it. I really don't. But just think for a minute. What if this whole deal's real? See, it is. But we get so preoccupied in life. And it happens to me. It happens with the rental property. It happens with my family, me and Linda, and doing things. You know, I get preoccupied. And every once in a while, we'll be sitting down. Ask Linda, we'll be sitting down watching a movie at night. We wait all day to see each other. And the Lord will go, hey, I'd like to talk to you. Right in the middle of a good movie. And I look over to Linda and I say, Linda, I think we need to pray. And I have such a good wife. She just gets the moat, shuts it, right in the middle of one of those chick flicks, you know. She'll shut it off. She'll say, I said, do you want me to go by myself? Or you want to stay? Or you want to pray? I want to stay. I'm going to tell you, it's such a treasure. It's such a treasure to have the Spirit of God want you, to want to spend time with you, to chase you, to continually forgive you. He exposes his heart in forgiveness. If you feel guilty and you feel weird, maybe coming to the Lord and you haven't been there in weeks or months. In Jeremiah, the Lord told Jeremiah, tell Israel, oh, I just love them. I just want to forgive them. Oh, you read the second, third, fourth, fifth chapter of Jeremiah. Oh, it gives you a picture of the Old Testament God that people don't paint. He says, Jeremiah, tell them, please come. Just repent. Come to me, please. I'm chasing them. I don't care what they did. Please come. Please come. That's what he's doing with you. He's not holding grudges that you've not prayed in a long time, that you don't worship. He's not holding grudges. He's just wanting us to come in. Now, if I'm speaking this, I have nobody in mind because the Lord never told me a soul in this situation. He just told me they're there. So I don't know who you are, but I know there's people that just avoid the Lord. And I think it's because of lack of maybe the reality gripping them. It had been so long since they had spent time. In closing, I want to read a couple things here. In Ephesians chapter 1, now I'm going to read a lot of translations put together because I want you to get the bulk of every adjective there is. Ephesians chapter 1 and 17, for Paul says, for I always pray that the God of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, that he may grant to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation. The spirit of wisdom and revelation. Revelation means a disclaimer. He discloses things to you. Or he reveals things to you by revelation. And he says, that he may grant you the spirit of revelation, of insight into mysteries and secrets, into the deep and intimate knowledge of him. That's what's happening when people are excited in here, and some people are standing and crying and worshiping and screaming. And there's others that maybe, like my wife, she's very quiet. She doesn't scream. She doesn't cry much. But does this a little bit. She's quiet. And she comes into the presence of the Lord. And the Lord speaks to her. So it doesn't matter your outward situation. That's not what I want to stress on. But some that see people like that and wonder what's going on, this is what's going on in their life. You know, at any one time, we don't know who the Spirit of God in here is ministering an intimate thing about himself to them, who's telling them something about their life, a decision they should make. Oh, I'm telling you, that happens when you come corporately together like this. It's a beautiful, beautiful thing that this is what's offered every Sunday in this building. That he may grant you the spirit of wisdom and revelation, of insight into the mysteries and secrets of the deep and intimate knowledge of him, by having the eyes of your heart flooded with light, that you might be able to receive an inner illumination of the Holy Spirit. That's what happens when you come. See, it's impossible to have an encounter with the Lord and not have something happen.
Right.
It's impossible. At the very least, going to hit you and you're going to fall down and you're just going to wonder what's going on. I mean, it's impossible to come in contact with the Holy Spirit, with Jesus, and have nothing happen. He's going to minister to you. That's what's taking place with a lot of people on Sunday morning. That's why the excitement. So that, and a lot of times, here's what he wants to do. That he might open the eyes of your heart, that you might be able to, that you can know and understand the hope to which you've been called. Now, how many people in the kingdom of God says, I wonder what I'm going to do now that I'm saved. I wonder what I should be doing. I wonder what this thing's all about. Sure. Well, the more you come into the presence of God, he'll teach you. He'll tell you what it's about. He shows you. And then he'll tell you what he wants out of your life and what this wonderful, you know, I can't remember a time. It was better than the last time when I was worshiping, when the Lord starts showing me the reality of the kingdom, how real it is, how real he is. One time I was back here worshiping, and the Lord, and this is years and years ago before I ever really prayed and seen many people healed. The Lord spoke to me and said, I want you to go up front, and I want you to pray for the sick. I want to heal people. I thought, yeah. I said, tell me one more time, I'll do it. I mean, that's a little scary. It really is. He told me, he says, I told you. So he said, I want you to go up front, pray for the sick, I want to heal some people. I said, okay. So I had not been used like this much. So I come down, I sat beside Kirk. I said, hey, Kirk. I said, Lord told me that he wants me to pray for the sick to come down here and people are going to get healed. Kirk put his hand on my leg, looked at me and goes, don't mess up. Can't you expect that out of Kirk? Yeah, that's what he said. And I thought, ooh, man, now the pressure is on. You know, and I had no pressure really, because I didn't do it. You know, I don't do that. And people were healed that morning. It was tremendous. It was wonderful. I'll try to finish reading this without stopping. So that you may know and understand the hope that which you've been called to, and to know the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints. Do you know there's this inheritance in saints goes two ways? Jesus has an inheritance in you. You are a wonderful inheritance to him. You're like trophies. Can you imagine? Picture yourself as a trophy. Jesus says, I died for them. I rose again from the dead. And they believe it and they accepted me. Now they serve me. You're like trophies to the Lord. But you know, we have an inheritance too. It goes both ways. We have inheritance. We become children of God. There's so much in that I don't even know where to begin to tell you. I really don't know what all that curtails. This is opened up in prayer and worship and praise. It's opened up when you read the word, you know, you read it and the Spirit of God starts going, hey, do you believe that? Hey. I remember the first time I read scripture where the Lord says, lay your hands on the sick and I'll heal them. See, I used to go to church. When we prayed for the sick, we prayed for them, and they taught us, well, just ask them. If when they're better in 2 or 3 days, call you. That's how I learned to pray for the sick. And so when I read in the Bible that Jesus prayed for the sick, you know, the Lord goes, oh, what do you think about that, Bill Powell? What do you think about that? Like, man, I don't know. I prayed and prayed and prayed and prayed for months about that. Then I seen my first healing, broken fingers, my son's, right in front of my face, right in front of him. Linda wasn't saved then. Linda saw it and she headed for the kitchen. This all happens in communion with the Lord. These things are established in our heart. The truth of the word is established in our heart. The Lord provokes us in worship. He wants you to have the eyes of your heart open so that you can know and understand what the immeasurable and unlimited and surpassing greatness of his power in us and for us who believe. I want that so bad. You know, I ever since I read this where it says Paul prays for these guys to receive the spirit of wisdom and revelation, I've been praying that for myself almost every day. Lord, let me see that. Lord, use me like that. Please. And a lot of times when he gives me a word or he tells me to do something, I'm afraid, and as hard as it is sometimes or as embarrassing it is, I'm afraid if I don't do it, he'll never tell me again, so I do it. And it is so wonderful. In the reality of his kingdom, as I come into his presence, how something can keep blossoming, I don't know. How something, you know, you think after it grows so much, it quits. But as I come into prayer and worship and praise and read the word, it just seems like it just keeps blossoming the reality of this kingdom. And I think what he wants to do, he wants to consume our intellect, our understanding. You know, Christians should be some of the smartest people in the world. They really should be. Christian faith is not based on, well, I think I'll just believe it. I detest when I hear Christians say that. Just because I believe it, he'll do it. No, he won't. No, that's not the word of God says. Part of the definition of faith is evidence.
Right.
It can come through the word. It can come through the Spirit of God within you. It can come him telling you. But it's evidence that you stand on solidly. He wants to give that to you. That comes with relationship. I don't know if you picked it up, but I'm just trying to provoke you to come into our relationship with the Holy Spirit. That's what I want. I'm almost done. This is so neat. In 2 Peter, 1st chapter, may grace, God's favor and peace, which is perfect well-being and all necessity, and all necessary good, and all spiritual prosperity, and freedom from fears and agitating passions and moral conflict. Whew. Read that again. May grace, God's favor, and peace, which is perfect well-being, all necessity, all good, all spiritual prosperity, and freedom from fears and agitating passions and moral conflict be multiplied through you. How? In the full, personal, precise, and correct knowledge through the intimate acquaintance with God and Jesus Christ. That's wild. First time I read that, I marked that in my Bible with every marker I had. Because I had moral conflict. I still have moral conflict. But it's a lot less than it used to be. I've overcome a lot of different things. It's incredible that the Lord says that that's even possible in this life. It's through this intimate relationship with him. I could talk another hour. I mean, this is a thing that's dealing with my heart. But I'm going to end with a vision the Lord gave me. A number of years ago, probably 15 years ago, 15, 20 years ago, our church was going to have a joint Easter service with the one of the black churches downtown on Broadway. I can't remember the name of it now. They invited us down there. And so the night before Easter, not the night before Christmas, the night before Easter, they invited us down to have a prayer meeting. So we went down for a prayer meeting, and there was only a few of us that stayed. I think Randa Bell, she stayed. Myself, maybe a couple others, and a couple from their church. And their church was about this size. We kind of spread out and got in the pew by ourselves. And wasn't really sure what to pray. And I sat down on the floor and I told the Lord, I said, Jesus, every time I come into worship or prayer, I get all excited and I cry. I said, you know what I do. My emotions get rattled. I said, I'm just sitting here peacefully, Lord. And I was talking real soft so nobody could hear me. I said, will you tell me something I don't know just why I sit here? I'd like to know that you can do that. Oh, immediately. I don't think it lasted more than, I mean, it seemed like it lasted for an hour, but I think it lasted seconds, maybe seconds. All of a sudden, I was with this huge, huge, huge crowd across the face of the earth. And it was nighttime. And all of a sudden, the sun started coming up. You see the orange. And then all of a sudden, we realized it wasn't the physical sun coming up. It was the return of the Son of God. And he was coming, oh, in the brightness and the glory. And then all of a sudden, the Lord let me experience emotionally what all these people were feeling. A lot of these people were feeling. And it was they were Christians. It was an awe that this is real. It was an awe of, oh my, all he offered me, I never took him up on it. It was almost terrifying. I mean, it was, and it wasn't these people were losing their salvation. It wasn't like that. That wasn't it. It's what they had missed in the relationship that Christ had offered. I'm telling you, it was very, very overwhelming to me to experience that emotion of, oh my, this is real. Why didn't we take him up on this? And then it was over. And for many years, I tried to fit that into my end times theology, which there's nowhere you can put that. And over the time, the Lord started dealing with me. Bill, I'm showing you this so I can use you to stir the body of Christ to the reality of the kingdom. They need stirred to the reality of the kingdom. And since then, I have needed stirred so much, I've had to go ask the Lord to forgive me so many times for getting wrapped up in work or whatever. You all can stand. It doesn't have to end like that with us seeing the Lord and being embarrassed or ashamed or wishing we'd taken him up on things. It doesn't have to be like that. And if you're one that doesn't pray much, doesn't get time to pray, start out by, whether in the car or at home by yourself, and I plead with you, talk out loud. Pray out loud. It'll establish that you've made in this relationship. And say something like this. See, I got this down pat. Lord, forgive me for not coming to you. Forgive me for avoiding you. I've not done it on purpose. You know I love you. The Lord will just receive you. He won't make you feel bad. He'll actually comfort you. And then you say things like, Jesus, I feel like I'm talking to the four walls, but I know I'm not. I know I'm not. And Lord, I ask you to help me have this relationship with you. And then start by giving thanks. Right. Thanks for everything you can think of. You know, just don't list it. Oh, Jesus, I remember the day you saved me. Thank you. Lord, I remember the time you told me not to take that job. Oh, thank you for, just start doing that. And then thank him for listening to you. Thank him for forgiving you. Then do it again. But see, you will never have a vision of the kingdom of heaven like he wants you to have. You'll never know what that hope is like he wants you to know. You'll never be able to accomplish what he wants you to accomplish till you know what it is. And that comes by the presence of the Spirit of God, by coming into him. So I really, you know, some people, they have hard jobs. They work a lot of hours. I did that at the mill, 12 hours a day, 6 days a week. And I prayed underneath my respirator at work. I had to. I had no other time. And I told the Lord, Jesus, here I am today. I said, please listen to me. And there's times that the Holy Spirit would touch me. I'd just cry underneath my respirator and just worship him. But I had to have it. I knew I did, but I didn't know where I could do it at. Father, in the name of Jesus, I pray for our church. I pray for everybody that's in here, Lord, that they don't feel bad just a conviction, not bad, that they don't feel chased away. Don't let the devil do that to them. But Lord, just draw them by your Spirit. Tantalize them to come into prayer and to praise and to worship you, Lord. Just tantalize them to do that, please. And then teach them, Lord, and show them how wonderful it is. Let them get a taste of it, that they would just want to come back and want to come back. Lord, help our church grow. Help us go out and take this to other people. We don't just want to take what we call the salvation message. We want to take you to them. We really want to take you to them, Lord, and expose you to them and how their relationship can continue, Jesus. Lord, you're so good to us. You are. You're so good. And I thank you for the times that you've forgiven me for neglecting you after dying for me and doing so many things in my life. I thank you, Lord. You know, you have forgiven me many times for that. Please help us, Jesus, would you? In Christ's name, amen. Hey, you're dismissed. And if something happens, you don't know the Lord Jesus, you're not born again, and you have an inquisitive heart, you like to talk to somebody about that, come on up. Or if you need prayer, come on up.